So today, as I mentioned, we're talking about emotions, and I will be the first to say, sometimes you preach on things that you feel confident in, and sometimes you preach on things that, why are you preaching this? Like, this is the biggest area of struggle in your life, and one of the first ones we hit is anxiety, and anyone that knows me well would say, you are crazy anxious. That is an area that's been a struggle for me emotionally for years. And so today we're going to talk about some things. Some of you may have come in and some of the things we're talking about is brand new to you. You're going through a new life experience. You're going through a new stage of something that's hit you or your family. And so some of the emotions are new. Some of these emotions are battles that you've had for years, maybe your whole life. I know that for me, I don't know what it is about my makeup, but God made me up in such a way that there's a lot of emotion, a lot of energy, a lot of anxiety comes with that. That's just me. It's been a part of my life since I was a child. I've never not had that. The guy, every time before a test, I'm the guy panicking, even if I've studied and I know every other time I've done well. But I'm still going to have anxiety. I'm going to walk in freaking out thinking, no, you got to be okay. This is how bad it was for tests for me. I would show up to HBU when I was in college and I would come a couple hours early just to sit where I'm going to take that test and start being like, okay, calm down. You've seen this room. You know you're going to be good. You're going to do okay. That's what I had to do. Every time. I don't know why. It's just something I went through. So today we're going to talk about emotions. And some of you are going through things that this is raw. Some of these things, you've been dealing with some of these emotions for a long time. Some, it's a brand new emotion. But I want to start with this. Proverbs says this. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Notice that this emotion here is dealing with specifically rotting bones in this mentality. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So I want to open with this opening point. There are some people that when someone has an issue, or say we talk about depression, or we talk about massive anxiety, or whatever the emotion is, sometimes we get focused on trying to find the one thing. For me, there is a problem when somebody has depression and the focus is you just need medicine. Go find the right pill. Biblically, all things that comes to our emotional things, it may be chemical imbalance. You may need a pill, but you possibly also need to be healthy. Exercise, what you eat. You also possibly need to focus on your spiritual well-being. See, the Bible teaches that it's all connected. Our emotional well-being is connected to our physical health, our spiritual health. It's all connected. And so today, if I was to open up just starting this conversation, sometimes we try to focus on isolating an issue and not looking at the person as a whole and your whole body. So I want to say to you, no matter what we talk about, whether I hit on something that affects you or not, or whether there's something, I'm not talking about anger, or I'm not talking about bitterness. There's some other emotions you might have. What I want to say, no matter what it is, if I talk on it or I don't talk on it, I want to start with this. The Bible looks at a person as a whole. And so some of our challenges have to do with spiritual issues. Now, it may be I need counseling and maybe I have a chemical imbalance, but what I want to say to you is it's best to focus on all of it. Does that make sense? So if you focus on your spiritual well-being, that's going to help whatever emotional challenges you have. If you focus on your health, it's going to help you with whatever emotional challenges you might have. If you focus specifically on medicine or getting help with, some of us have some issues that maybe we need counseling. But if that alone may not deal with your emotional well-being. So what I want to say is the Bible, and particularly Proverbs, looks at us at a whole. English minister Richard Baxter's beliefs, he said this in the 17th century. He knew that depression could not be rooted in a psychological cause, moral guilt, or spiritual warfare. And so he focused on Proverbs in particular, pointing this out, that it can't necessarily be one isolated, simple thing. It does not boil down to necessarily one thing. And please don't hear me saying that you may not need medicine. I'm not saying that. And I'm also not going to be the guy that says, hey, you know, here's the deal. Come talk to me, and after we talk, it's all going to be good. Sometimes there's a long period of time that we have to work through some things. And listen, physical well-being and health is not going to start today, right? If you haven't been focused on health for the last 20 years, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be a process. So what I want to say to you is, no matter what emotional, the number one thing you have to do, identify what is the emotional things that you know there's challenges that God wants to work in. The thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that you struggle with consistently in relationships, it's shown itself again. What is that? You have to identify that first. And secondly, I want to say, don't focus on one thing to do about it. Don't focus on just one thing to do about it. Focus on your health, your physical health. Focus on your spiritual health. They all intertwine. Focus on getting help if you need to get help. All of it goes together. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to communicate? So I want to say that because I just think so many times a pastor or a psychologist or a counselor tries to identify one thing, and I don't believe the Bible teaches that. It all comes together. So, hey, maybe you've gotten the help, but things aren't changing. Maybe you need to start focusing on running. Maybe you need to start focusing on exercising. Maybe you need to start focusing on eating better if that emotional distress is still there. Maybe you need to focus on some other areas of the whole body, not just this one isolated area that you're trying to get help with. So I challenge you to think through that. Have you ever taken a too simplistic approach to some of our emotional challenges? Have you considered your diet? Have you considered physical activity and getting help such as counseling or medical help? Have you considered all of it with whatever the issue might be? So today I want to begin with that. Before we get into these, I wanted to challenge you with that. Have you considered doing other things to help you with your emotional issues or challenges? Because they all intertwine and affect each other, and we see that the most in the book of Proverbs. So anxiety, here's me. This is my issue. So I don't know what you might admit to. I will admit it, and I've said it before. Anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 says this: anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. So in Hebrew, anxiety is really this: the emotional distress caused when something vital to your life is threatened. Anxiety comes when something vital to your life is threatened. Sometimes this plays out in our life with us wanting to have a higher quality of life. So money, right? You get worried about your job, or you feel like layoffs are coming and you get super anxious. Why? What does that come from? Because of my quality of life that might be risked. I'm scared. So what's going on? That happens. Sometimes it can happen with jobs. We want a certain status, or we have this anxiety in us that I need this or I deserve this, and we don't get that, and so we get upset. Or maybe we get demoted, or say we raise to sometimes we get a new job and we're like, I'm not even qualified for this. What am I doing? I remember one of you guys telling me about that, and I thought that was hilarious. Like, I don't even know how I got this job, but well, yeah, it's awesome. Sometimes a whole nother anxiety plays into job status. I mean, what about health? I mean, we're all a ticking time bomb to learn of some health challenges. So where does the anxiety stem? For some people, it's really stemming from security. The challenge of anxiety is I have to be secure. And sometimes in life, you're not in control and you can't be secure, right? Sometimes it's the fix-it guy. That's my challenge. I want to fix it. I want to get it right. Let's do that. And then sometimes you can't control things. You can't control people's behaviors. You can't control what people do. You can't control circumstances such as a blowout on your car. You can't control stuff. So the fix-it attitude that gets anxious and you realize, I'm out of my control. And anxiety comes in. So what are the deeper issues of anxiety? The deeper issues of anxiety are we're not relying on God the most. Now, I don't know how anxiety plays out. I think everyone in this room has anxiety. Paul even tells us, as he tells us about the anxiousness he had for his young churches. He knew the wolves coming at him. When you read Paul's letters, you read about a pastor that loved these people and was terrified of who was coming in and what they were doing. And he trusted God. He had to come in and fight all the time against these people who were coming and risking these people's beliefs on not the gospel, but on something else. He had to fight with Peter. He had to fight with all sorts of fights protecting the church. So anxiety filled his heart richly, right? And it wasn't because he didn't trust in God. It's because he cared, right? He loved them. Everyone in here has anxiety. You love your life. Health risks brings anxiety. So what I want to say is, what do you do with anxiety? What do you do with anxiety? The number one thing I want to say, and I love this proverb, it says something different. The first thing I want to say about anxiety is we've got to trust in God, and we have to identify, I'm not trusting in you. And what is the reason? So I just admitted to you, why do I get anxious? Because I'm the fix-it guy. I want to control. I want to get this right. Let's do it. And then outside of you, things happen. And what do you have to do? You have to accept it. You have to accept, I can't change this, right? What if you go into a test and you're trying to, you did your best and you don't pass. At some point, I did my best. I can't, this is the best I can give. I think of students, I don't know about you, but I remember being in high school and I remember that pressure sometimes that maybe you felt from parents, or that pressure you felt because other kids had better grades, or maybe I've seen this time, so sometimes there's a brother who's really good at grades, and then there's a sister or another brother that doesn't have as much ability, and then there's this expectation to be like this person that you could never fully be. So sometimes anxiety is we have to accept and try our hardest and let it be that. Some of our anxiety is not just, we're not accepting who we are and doing our best and being okay with that, not needing to be somebody else. Resting in God, resting in who you are, resting in your best efforts. Amen? So anxiety sometimes comes and flows from those different patterns. But what he talks about here is specifically in Philippians, Paul says, change the way you think. Change the way you think. And for someone who has dealt with anxiety my entire life, it's a constant battle of having to retrain your thoughts. And it doesn't, like, the next issue comes up and the old pattern of anxiety comes right back and you have to do the same thing again. God, help me. I'm my worst enemy. I'm in my head. I can't get out. And you just have to remind yourself and go to battle anxiety with truth and changing your thoughts, changing your mindset. And that's a battle. It's an active battle, and it's a choice every day. Particularly, and sometimes the anxiety gets a little less and you're good, and then something else happens and it comes back. You got to keep doing that. And another thing that he specifically says here in Proverbs is about a friend. We need a kind word. Not trying to deal with anxiety. Listen, on your own. How many of us, part of the problem with our anxiety is we're used to doing everything ourselves. We don't let anybody in. We don't want to let anyone know any weakness about us, right? We've been trained to be men, and men don't share weaknesses. That's dumb. That's not what the Bible says. Some of the things and the issues is we have to let people in, and we need people to be kind. So when you know of a friend or you know of people who are highly anxious, we've got to be active to go and say, I want to remind you of something. I want to encourage you. We have to be active in our friendships with our family and with our friends to help them with their anxiety. They need a good friend, and they need a word from their friend. Does that make sense? So folks, the more private someone is, no matter what it is, we have to see that anxiety, and we have to step in, and we have to encourage them. And Proverbs says that. And this is why we need friends. We need people in our life that are encouraging. We need to share. Listen, our own battles with anxiety. Why would I stand here and admit I have anxiety? Because I want to share with you so that you can accept that you do too. Right? I do too. It doesn't matter that I'm the head pastor of this church. That brings a lot more anxiety. That means I walk in here with a lot of hurt, and I'm like, man, if I don't get this right, if I don't communicate this well, man, did I do a good job? Did I help your people that right now are struggling? That's the weight every day, right? So I say to you, this is a real issue, and we need to share areas of our anxiety with others. We need to relate to them. I've got areas too. I've been there before. I've done that. And this is how God helped me. And this is what I do to battle anxiety. We need to have those kind of conversations. And when you see a friend going through anxiety, don't avoid them. Go to them and remind them. Encourage them. Help them get their minds right. Does that make sense? So we are to battle with our minds and changing our thoughts. And Paul reminds us of that. He says that the peace of God, when we do it this way, God will give us his peace. But we also have to actively go after those people, encouraging them and reminding them. And so here's some questions to consider. Are you struggling with debilitating anxiety? Or have you put it in the past? Now, again, I want to clarify. Some of us, like I just said to you, I have a habitual challenge for the rest of my life probably with anxiety. It's just part of my makeup. Now, some of you, you have anxiety right now because you just lost someone. You just went through a traumatic situation. And so this is new to you, what you're going through right now. And sometimes that anxiety stays because sometimes there's hurt in this world that it never totally goes away. There's some things of hurt in this world that may not totally ever go away. So there's areas and times that anxiety kind of creeps back in. So I ask you, do you have right now debilitating anxiety? Would you today, when we go to a prayer time, I know people don't like to come forward, but I like that we still have people up here praying in case you want to come forward. Coming forward doesn't mean you're admitting I have that challenge. Coming forward is I need to just be with God. Maybe some of you, if you know you have debilitating anxiety, maybe you should come and be at the altar today to say, God, I need your help. And I just want to remind you, I need your help. I know what I need above all else is you, and I need you in my life, and I need your presence. I need your peace. And I'm here bending my knee saying, God, I'm here. Help me. Give me your peace. Maybe some of us need to do that. Do you have debilitating, in some ways, anxiety? Are you battling with anxiety the way Paul has instructed us to do so? Do you offer support to those who you know are struggling with anxiety? We need all these things to consider in regards to anxiety. So hope, this is an interesting verse, hope. Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The tree of life is an interesting play on here that he's doing here. But at the core of our hearts, we have more than just emotions, we have hopes. Hopes in the things that make us happy. So this passage is talking about deferred, delayed, and our heart kind of becomes sick. So the good image here is kind of like the promised land. I like to think of it this way. When God promised, we just went through this with the youth. When God promised them the covenants, right? He promised things, but they didn't get them immediately. They didn't get the promised land immediately. There was time in between. And we're kind of in the same situation. I think of when I got married and I got engaged. Engagement was a really challenging time, more than dating, because at that point I already knew I was committed. We're already getting married. But now there's this like extended time and it's almost here, but it's not here, right? It's a joyous thing, but it's also a deferred thing. And so your heart becomes sick because you're just like waiting for that day, right? That happens and it comes into our heart, and Proverbs is pointing that out to us. And it's the same thing. Why this matters is the Bible tells us that hopes, but sometimes we focus on the wrong things to hope in. And we get a lot of the other emotional challenges that we have because we have our hopes on the wrong things. Ultimately, if your hope is on your health, it will fail you. Does that make sense? So because of that wrong placed hope, it's going to affect your emotions. It just will. You shouldn't put your sole place of hope in your job or even your spouse, because they are sinners and they will fail you. And if that's your hope is my spouse, what happens when you go through a tough time? Your world crumbles because you had your hope in the wrong place. And so what he's saying here is, man, a deferred hope. There's heart sickness, but at the same time, it's a great blessing and it's a reminder. What is our hope placed in? Our hope should be in heaven one day, where there is a fully reconciled relationship with God, full satisfaction. Everything that we see glimpses of now is fully experienced in heaven. Amen? That's what God says. You can think of your loved ones who have passed. God comes and he wipes their tears away personally. Personal. The shadow of the things we know of now you see fully, face to face. Right? There is no more problems of how much money or where are we going to live or all the anxiety. We have a good God that can give us everything. Amen. Right? So sometimes I want to say this. Sometimes we get so focused on our hopes, on the wrong things, and that's when we get all this anxiety or we get this sadness or we get all the sorts of emotions. We should know where our hope really is. It's in heaven. As Jesus told his disciples that they would be slaughtered for him. And he says to them, if they'll do it to me, you don't think they'll do it to you? We're going through this life with challenges. And Paul says this over and over. You are aliens. This ain't your home. There's a home coming. Amen? And I hope there's an anxiety in you to be there. Sometimes we don't dwell on heaven. We don't dwell on heaven as the place we're going to get to be. I say this sometimes at celebrations of life, which we call funerals, but celebration of life if it's a believer. I say this sometimes. I like to picture, as Jesus told us, that where I go, I prepare a mansion for you. I like to think through loved ones and what God knew them better than you. He knew what they loved. He knew who they are. And if God went and prepared a certain place for them, I like to dwell and think about what would that place look like for my loved one? What would they be doing in heaven? Would they be fixing up stuff right away? Yeah, I saw that. I like to think through what is that going to be like? Sometimes we never dwell on heaven. We're so caught up in things of this world and the hopes are placed in this world. And that's why we have a lot of emotional struggles. But what we see from Paul and what we saw from Jesus, it was always focused on eternity. It was always on where we're going to go, where we're going to be home, not where we're aliens, not where all the challenge and griefs. The Bible tells us, yep, that's what's going to happen in this entire lifetime. And you have death awaiting you. But Jesus rose. Death can't even get you. So you focus on heaven. So folks, as we talk about emotions, you got to talk about hope, because if your hope is misplaced in the wrong places, you're going to have these emotional problems. You focus on our God. You focus on heaven. And he's given you things like this. I love Ephesians, where he talks about the Holy Spirit. It's your inheritance, so that you know that you're going to resurrect one day. It's a promise that God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you can walk through this life with the peace of God, because the Holy Spirit's in you, right? And no matter what you're going through, God's with you. You can walk through the life knowing you're going to resurrect because you have a relationship with God. He's inside you. I don't know about you, but when I worship, I sense God. I sense the presence of God. When I'm around good, godly friends and Christians, I feel God just inside of me saying, this is right. This is worth living for. This is why we come to church. This is why we study your word. When God tells me who I am versus whatever my thoughts or anybody else, I feel God. And God's saying, this is right. This, you are my child. Amen? So this is one of those things. You got to focus on, if you were to be asked specifically, do you think about heaven? Do you think about that deferred hope that we are going to get one day? Is there anxiety in you to be like excited to go to heaven? Or is it all caught up on the hopes of this world that we shouldn't even have? Misplaced hopes. Amen? So folks, I challenge you to think through, where is my hope? Why does this thing upset me so much or affect me so much? Why is this emotion happening? Our hope is in the wrong place. Our hope is placed somewhere it shouldn't be. But if we started focusing more on eternity and the things that we really can bank on and really can hope in, I think some of our emotions would be different. Does that make sense? So I challenge you to think about that. I challenge you to think about heaven, to longing for the true hope of eternal life, that even though we're not yet in heaven, it is Christ your greatest hope? Is Jesus Christ and what he's done for you your greatest hope? So let's talk about the emotion of aloneness. Proverbs 14:10 says this, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Only we have experienced our life, the joys and the sorrows. And we need to remember this, that people cannot read our minds. So if you want to avoid loneliness, and I want to say it this way, some of us, you've lost a partner, so there's going to be an element of loneliness for a period of time. It just will. When people have gone through traumatic things, it could be all sorts of things. Loneliness can come through. It can come from losing someone who's passed away. It can come from things of your past, and you've kind of isolated yourself from people because you're hurt. You've got traumatic stuff going on. I want to say this. Every single time in counseling I've ever seen, you know, or people from traumatic that had to go through, I would call it therapy, years of it, or even in counseling, there is something healing about talking about it. There is something about being with people that you trust. It never helps to not say anything. Only you have walked through your shoes. Only you know what you've gone through, the good and the bad, and people cannot read your mind. And what helps you deal with your emotions is having people in your life, and how you get out of loneliness is you share life with people, and you're honest, and you tell the truth, and they can be there for you. Does that make sense? Now, so often we don't do that. We don't want to let anyone in. We don't want to let anyone know. We feel lonely. We feel lonely because of what we're doing, because of how we're going about it. And so I challenge you that you got to be a person who opens up and shares what's going on. Open your heart to reveal what's going on in your heart. And secondly, so we need friendly, we need human friendship, but we also need to enjoy friendship with God. Do you feel like your God is your friend? If I was just to say, is there one thing I say, if I can communicate anything about struggling with emotions, are you and God friends? Do you feel like you have a relationship with God? So often God can become, we go to church or it's kind of like we feel like God's this almighty, I hope you don't smite me relationship, as opposed to this loving relationship as a father. What did Jesus teach us? He taught us he's your father. God is your father. Do you view God as your father? I love my father, but God is my heavenly father, much closer to me. My God knows me, my weaknesses. He knows my strengths. He knows the sins. He knows the things I've never said to anybody. He knows my thoughts. He knows the hairs on my head. He knows when I'm going to die. He knows what my family's going to be going through in the next whatever. God knows all these things. That's my heavenly Father. And he wants a relationship in which these things I don't know. I don't know much, but God does. He wants to walk through that life with me. In fact, in Galatians 5, I say it all the time. He says, walk with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Not just you have to do this because you want to be righteous. No, no, God wants to walk with you in this life. He wants a relationship with you. God wants to be your friend. Is God your friend? Or is he the one I'm scared of? I fear him and I do what I do because I don't want God to smite me. Or sometimes it's health and wealth gospel. I do what I do because I want you to bless me, God. So when I'm doing things and you're not blessing me, I'm thinking, God, why aren't you blessing me? You need a relationship with God. You need to be a friend with God. Is your relationship with God? I don't know what to tell you other than this. I love my wife, my spouse. If we never talked, if we never hung out, if we never went out to eat, how would that relationship be? I mean, how you think that marriage is going to last? It's not. But some of us, our relationship with God is Sunday morning. Or our prayers, listen, this is the thing that bothers me most. Sometimes we pray and we pray the same thing repetitively because that's what we've done for the last 15 years. And there's nothing new to it and we don't even mean it when we say it. How many times do people, right before their meal, it's the same utterance of words and you don't even think about what you're saying anymore. It's just the routine. It's what I always do. Now, there's one thing to teach your kids to pray when they're young. It's a whole nother when it becomes the pattern and that's all you do is say it over and over. You don't ever, there's no thought in it anymore. Does that make sense? Folks, I challenge you to work on your friendship with God. So much of our emotions and our challenges, we need friends in our life. And some of us will talk to friends more. We'll talk to friends about all sorts of stuff, but we don't even talk to God. Why are we talking to friends if we haven't even talked to God about it? Right? It shows our relationship and our friendship with God is not well. It's not healthy. Think of God as your Father, as your heavenly Father. And you talk to him like your father. And you go to him with things. You go to him with all sorts of things. And you ask him, you invite him into this life as you walk. He already knows your sins. He already knows your challenges. And listen, he still died for you and saved you. And gives you the Holy Spirit. He still did it. So does that sound like a good father that wants to walk even in the muck? You're not hiding it from him. You're just missing out on the relationship as you go through the muck. That's all that's happening there. You don't get, God's not with you in it because you're not relying on him, even though he is in it with you. So folks, I challenge you there, aloneness. So, you know, if you feel alone or you feel like aloneness is going to creep up on you, focus in, get narrow-minded on your relationship and your friendship with God. Do you feel distant? To be clear, the more you press into God, God presses into you. The more you don't press into God, we feel distant. And to be clear, it's not God not willing to have a relationship with you. It's we're choosing not to go into that relationship with God. Does that make sense? It's always us returning to get God and feel God and sense God and walk with God. We have to return. So folks, I challenge you to think through specifically loneliness. Do you have friends in your life that you can share truth with and you're honest and that you can open your heart and reveal things to them? That you're hurting, that you're going through things, and do you spend more time with God as a personal friend? So looking deeper, Proverbs 14:13. These next 2 points somewhat tie together. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. And I kind of began to say this already, but some tragedies and sadness to life, there is some of those to which no amount of celebration or rejoicing can provide a full escape. Some wounds never fully heal. And sometimes people, religious people, like to say to people, and they really damage people if it's immediate. They just went through something. And they'll come to them like, if you had faith in God, then you wouldn't think this way or hurt this way. Like you would be over it by now. And that's just not true. There's a heaven for God to deal with some wounds. And that's eternity. That's not today. That's actually already being in heaven where everything's been reconciled. That's where I believe a lot of healing happens. It doesn't happen necessarily in this life, even if you get some healing. You may not be debilitated and be able to move forward, but some healing, it's a lifetime. That's why some of you have lost a child or a loved one, and there's a hole there. And it doesn't matter how much you celebrate, it's still there. There's times that it's reminded, right? A birthday comes along or an anniversary comes along, and it hurts, and you weep some, and it really hurts you to the core, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's where it goes back to, where is your hope placed? Because if your hope is placed in that person, you will crumble. If your hope's placed in heaven and you know they're a believer, your hope doesn't have to be in, you know where they are. Then you can start dwelling on what's it like in heaven? You can start thinking, man, I'm excited to be in heaven. I can't wait to be there. And it helps you deal with some of that grief. But don't let anybody ever tell you in your grieving that it's for sure. This is what it looks like to trust God. You never have a hurt again. Will you tell that to people that I've counseled who've lost a child? It will never fully heal. And it's not wrong. It's not lack of faith. It's you loved him that much. Amen? So folks, I challenge you, if you are a person who right now is going through some things, or there's some wounds, sometimes we get into a habit of we say, I'm fine, thanks, or we put on a smile, we put on a persona. Part of healing is you got to be honest. I say this a lot, but sometimes we are the worst culture in terms of persona and fakeness. And when you come into religious circles, it's actually worse. So overseas, when I was in India and Africa, if someone asks you, how are you doing? There was an actual response. And sometimes it would take 30 minutes because you asked me how I'm doing. And so what I want to say back is, well, I'm going to talk about my family. I'm going to talk about my work. I'm going to talk about how I'm doing health-wise. Like, that's a real question. There's a lot to it. Think about it. If someone asks you, how are you doing? They're probably saying hi. They're not saying how are you doing in our culture. If we're saying hi, we don't got but 5 seconds. We got to go. But in other cultures, that's like they stop and they just talk. And the people think through, oh, my family? How's work going? How is life going? How am I doing? Am I spiritually doing well? That's a real loaded question. There's a lot of areas to my life and your life that if I was to be honest with how am I doing, it's probably not a 5 second conversation. Because that means I was really just saying hi. We should change what we say. But we say, how are you doing? And we're great. And we're not great. We do it. I love it. Y'all are going to... I love sometimes when I get to be out here at Sunday school and I'm watching families come up. You know, those are windows and people can see. So you could see families literally, and here they come to open the door. Hey, how are you? And what I really love is sometimes the husband goes this way, the wife goes this way. They don't even go the same way. We're good. But they're not good. Like, I just saw you. And I don't call it out because then they may not come again. But we do that. We do this, I'm fine, everything's great. And the reality is so often, man, we're not. And so looking deeper, when you see someone putting on a fake face and they're a friend, can I say this to you? Good friends say, that's not true. You're not doing okay. I can tell. Can we talk? Can we pray? Will you let me in? Maybe not right now, maybe later. Will you let me in? And so, folks, as I said, I've stressed two things a little bit. You've got to be willing to be vulnerable and tell and let some people in. It's part of healing. At the same time, as friends, we have to pursue and push past the persona. How are you? Great. No, you're not great. I can see. Your whole body language is not great. Your eyes, I'm about to say this in a second. Your eyes are the window to your soul. You're crying, and I'm just fine. No, you're not. You're crying. I'm angry. You can see it in a person's face, in their eyes. So folks, I'm fine when we're not fine. And that doesn't mean like it could be, I'm not fine, but I'm not going to talk about it right now. Maybe we can talk later, just not right now. That's perfectly fine to do. But sometimes we get so used to, I can't let anybody in and I'm faking it and it's obvious. And you know it's obvious too. But we get so used to being push away. So if I'm talking about sermon on emotions, some of our emotions have to do with us doing that. Holding on to a persona that's not true. Amen? So folks, I challenge you as friends, as God's people, to go deeper, to honestly share with people. Be careful about being so surfacey. Be careful about seeing the surfacey. And at some point as a friend saying, you know what, I'm getting past the surfacey. I love you too much. What's going on? being willing to do that, which is sometimes that's challenging. Sometimes it hurts relationships, or it really heals relationships because somebody needed to care enough to get past the surface or the persona. Amen? So folks, that's something for you to consider. Do we sometimes turn things into jokes or carry on lighthearted conversations to avoid the hurt going on in our hearts? We need to focus in on not being personaed and fake, and as friends, stepping into relationships when we see that happening. And again, our culture's the worst. So I will enjoy watching you get out of your cars coming into church. It's fun. Joy. Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The light of eyes rejoices the heart, and the good news refreshes the bones. Even if people's words are positive, their eyes tell if the words are true. I just kind of said this, that your eyes give it away. But I want to say this, that there's an extra part of this. It's really talking about kind of a positive relationship in the lives and people who specifically encourage us and remind us of the greatest good news. We see this relational element to this joy. Sometimes when we focus on the gospel, we think the gospel is the message of salvation, and that's it. So if you got saved, the gospel's done. You're done talking about the gospel. But what you find in, as I've been around the most mature Christians, as I've been around really godly people that are centered and just their emotions are in check, they are just great godly people, I have found that they remind themselves of the gospel every day. They remind themselves daily of the gospel. Some of our emotions come from not trusting that we are perfectly loved and forgiven. The greatest story in the world, I enjoyed getting to talk with the youth about all the covenants leading into the New Testament and showing them how Abraham, among one man, God was going to bring a blessing to all nations. And we see Jesus come. We see all the prophecy. Like this grand, amazing story of the Bible. And Jesus would do what? Die for us? Like, it's an amazing story, and you think of who's looking down at this gospel? Who's looking down at this narrative of the Bible play out? The angels, the demons that got thrown out, and they're looking at humanity. And we look at, man keeps failing and failing and failing. I mean, we have in a covenant with David. David got to be told the lineage of you is going to come Jesus? David, right? Look at what his life looked like. You see disaster after disaster, and out of nowhere, here comes Jesus. He comes in as God, and he dies. We got a bunch of Jewish people in the time in which Jesus was there. They hated the Gentiles, did not love them, did not want them to know God, and Jesus dies. And what happens? The gospel takes forth, and missionaries go to all nations, fulfilling the covenant of whom? Abraham, one among one man. He leaves his family. One man trusts God, and God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to bless all nations. And if you're not Jewish, you're one of them. Amen? That's the gospel. God redeemed and reconciled and had a plan for all nations, all tongues to be redeemed in heaven. That's our future. We stand with everyone else from every other culture, and we're all redeemed in God's people. And why? Because God chose to die for a sinner like me. Man, incredible. So we got, life is challenging, but we got to remind ourselves every day, man, I'm saved. God chose to die and he resurrected and he's in heaven and that's my future. Amen? You got to remind yourself every day of that. And that should lead to joy. And we ought to be able to come to people and share joyous things with them. Good news excites people, right? You want to hear good news. Sometimes our relationships, we're just always negative or gossipy or bitter. Sometimes what brings joy is when we have good friends in our life that are happy and they talk about good things. I say this a lot, and you may hear this when you come up to me sometimes with, how you doing? I say, well, you know, it wouldn't help to complain anyways. I say that like too much now. I went to eat somewhere, and they were like, you've said that like 3 times in a row. I was like, okay, I need to stop saying that. So, but it's true. Like, what does it help to complain? Nothing. It doesn't help to complain anyways. So when in our relationships, are we sharing good stuff that's happening? Are we sharing how God is good to us? I love those people that are just filled with joy in the Lord, and they just talk about all the good things God's doing. I mean, every day you get gifts from God. Do you know that? Every day you're not promised to be breathing. Every day you're not promised that your job's not going to change, that your spouse isn't going to have some issues or your children. Every day is a blessing. Every single day is a blessing from God. But sometimes we don't think about that. We only think of the negative. We only think of the bad stuff. And we need to retrain our minds. And man, every day is not promised. Every day is a gift from you, God. And praise and tell people. The joy of the Lord should fill his people. And so we go to people and we're messengers of goodness. And it fills their heart because they're around people that are messengers of goodness. And we are the greatest messengers of the gospel. I challenge you this. Sometimes, you know, I work in a church, so I'm around Christians a lot. And sometimes I love getting to be at the gym and getting to go and be around people that are lost. It's great. But one of the things I want to say to you is sometimes we see people sad. We see some people that are bitter. They don't ooze the fruits of the Spirit. And you see it in their life. Have you ever gone to them and shared the greatest news, the gospel with them? Tell them why I'm not bitter, why I'm excited. Have you ever thought about sharing with maybe your coworker that's always complaining? Or have you ever thought about coming and being a messenger of the good news and say, you know, I've heard you've been pretty down and upset for a long time now. Can I share with something that gives me hope every morning, that gives me a reminder every day of the joy I have in the Lord, that gives me my worth? It doesn't come from mistakes I've made. It comes from this, the gospel. Amen. God forgave me, and I've got joy. I know I'm going to heaven no matter what this life hits me with, right? You hit me, God hits you harder. I win. Woo! Amen? So, folks, I challenge you. Are there people that you work with or in your neighborhood? They're just always gossipy. They're always bitter. They're always unhappy. They're always sad. This passage here is talking about joy. A person comes with good news. We need to come with good news. Come with joy. Come with what God is doing in your life today. I say this all the time, but sincerely, our stories about God blessing us shouldn't just be, let me tell you about when I was 13 and I walked down an aisle. That's not the end of the story. I'm a 32-year-old man, got two children. I'm getting to be a pastor. Like, I get to see my son grow up. Like, there's so much other good stuff happening in my life. And that's a testimony that goes on. Amen? Every day is another testimony. Not just when I was 13, I walked down an aisle. That was an event where I came and I knew that I got saved and I have confidence. But I'll tell you what, I know 100% that there's way more to this testimony. God's done a lot more in my family, not just when I was 13. Amen? So we have an ever-going story. And sometimes with our relationships, maybe you should bring something good. Next week, you bring something else good to talk about. The next week, you bring something else good to talk about. And you know what happens? People start seeing you're different than the other people because you're always happy. You bring good news. And it doesn't mean there's not times that you go through challenges and you can't be happy. But at some point through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, you can revert back to the person of joy. That's what joy is. Joy is not just in a moment or a situation. Joy is a person that's filled up in their heart, can't help but tell the good news. That's joy. This life can hit me, but I know where my hope is deferred, right? I know where I'm going. So I can constantly have the joy of the Lord in the midst of even the worst things. But we are messengers. We're not just messengers of the gospel. We're messengers of the testimony of how the gospel changed you. And it doesn't have to be one story. To me, it's every week. Every week I have the goodness of the Lord. I can talk about new things every week about how God is blessing me and my family, and I love God. Amen? It's an ongoing testimony for the rest of my life till I go to be with God in heaven. And that day, I should be excited about because I'm an alien, right? All right, I got excited. Okay. Finally, the last thing is guilt. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Many feel insecure when they have a guilty conscience. But when we deal with our sin, when we're right with God, we can be as bold as a lion. Sometimes our guilt and our guilty conscience is a warning. It's a warning. And Numbers 32:23 says this, know that eventually, be sure, your sin will find you out. Do you have a guilty conscience? Is there a place of your emotion that you just know, like, part of my problem in life is there's some things in my life, there's some sin in my life, and I walk in every day with insecurity because I know there's something in my life that needs to change. Do you remember when I was talking about the health of a whole body? Some of our emotional challenges aren't just I need medicine, or it's not just I need a counselor, or it's not just I need to work out and change my diet. Some of it is I need to repent, right? My relationship with God is splintered because of a sin in my heart. And some of my problems and my emotional challenges have to do with sin that I am not repenting of and I'm not changing. And I'm not willing to change of. That's the area. And so this Proverbs is saying, man, if you have no guilt, you ain't got to look over your shoulder. You can be as bold as a lion because you're right with God. You don't have any insecurity. You're good. Amen? So folks, one of the reasons we repent is we already know God's forgiveness. There's no reason for me to hold on and be afraid. I know that I made failures, and I know he still died and chose me. But I need to repent so that I don't have a guilty conscience. So I don't walk into church every day and don't want to be here. The preacher might say something that touches my feet, you know, steps on my toes. Yeah, he might. And it's for your good so that you can not have a guilty conscience. You can be bold because you're not worried. You've been redeemed and you don't have a guilty conscience. Amen? So folks, some of our emotional challenges is there's areas of sin in our life, and maybe today, for you to change some of the emotional challenges in your life, you need to get right with God. And listen, sometimes we always think of the big sins, right? Alcohol or cheating on a husband, or sometimes it's smaller sins like gossip. But it's not smaller, it's serious. Sometimes it's stuff like, you know, sincerely, like anxiety. Like anxiety can be a sin. I struggle with it. I have. And it's an area that I've got to give to God. So I challenge you today. What are some areas that you can repent of? Maybe some of the emotional challenges have to do with some areas God's calling you to repent. And if you repent, you'll be as bold as a lion, not a coward looking behind their shoulders. Because you don't have to be worried. You're free. You know, Christ called us to be free. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Freedom. That's what God wants for his people. And emotions and challenges of our emotions, I think what happens is we don't feel free. But we can and we should. But we've got to focus on all these things. So I'm going to have the band come on up. Again, as I said, this is an opportunity for you to come down. Maybe some of you, man, when I talk about the gospel and I get excited talking about heaven, maybe some of you in here, you don't know whether you're secure in Christ. Maybe you don't know if you're saved. Maybe you haven't accepted the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you are guilty and you know you're a sinner. Jesus chose to die and he resurrected. And you can be free in Christ if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe some of you need to come talk about that in your relationship with God. Maybe some of us have severe debilitating anxiety. Maybe some of us know that I'm hurt and I feel lonely. And you need the peace of God. So whether you come up here, whether you stay where you are, whether you want to be prayed for, we're here to pray and to ask God. But I pray that this time is a response time. It's not just to sing a song. What, is there something in your life? Is there an emotion that you know you need to give to God? You need to work harder on giving it to God? Maybe there's a person in your life that you need to share the gospel to. I challenge you to think, what is God saying to you in this time of response? Let me pray. Father, thank you for everyone here. As I said in the beginning, I know some people are hurt over losing a loved one. I know some folks come in anxious because of tests and career choices. I know some come into this room anxious because of marriage challenges. God, you know our hearts, God. You know the challenges right now of health and the fears of some of us that we're not sure about our health and cancer and all sorts of things, God. But you know what everyone in this room is going through, God. And I pray that, God, we would come to you in response in this song and just ask for your peace, ask for your help. God, that we would admit to you that we need you in this area of emotion in our life. We love you. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to work on our emotions. But luckily, God, we get to do it with our Heavenly Father. Thank you for being our Father. Amen.